As we continue our worship, would you open your Bibles to Luke chapter 11? Luke chapter 11, as we come to the Word of God. The account we're going to consider this morning is found in verses 33 through 36. 33 through 36. Let me read the Word of God and then we'll pray. After that guy shifts into fourth gear. Okay, now. Now hear the Word of God instead of the motor vehicle. No one, Jesus says, after lighting a lamp, puts it away in a cellar, nor under a peck measure, but on a lampstand, in order that those who enter in might see the light. Jesus goes on to say, the lamp of your body is your eye. When your eye is clear, the whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Then watch out that the light in you may not be darkness. If therefore your whole body is full of light with no dark part in it, it will be wholly illumined as when the light illumines you with its rays. Let us come in prayer. Our Father, this is your word. It is absolutely true. It is utterly flawless. It is powerful. It is effective. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It can pierce down to the deepest parts of our hearts and show to us right and wrong, where we ourselves are sinful and you are sovereign and good. It is necessary. We need it as much as we need our daily bread and even more so. Father, we cannot live without your word. We thank you for that which proceeds from your mouth to our hearts. And it is fully sufficient to equip us for every good work. But because we are sinners, Father, without the help of your spirit, even the truth of your word could go bad on us. Because as sinners, O Father, as those who are still frail and weak, that precious word can just lay fallow in our souls. Lord, the precious light which enters into our minds itself can be dimmed and darkened and even despised by other trivial and vain things. O Father, will you open our eyes? Lord God, will you grant to us clear eyes, sound eyes, single eyes, sincere eyes, genuine and humble eyes, that we might behold beautiful things out of your word. And that, Father, we would receive this word and we would receive the Savior who has given them and the life that he brings as the very light of the world. Father, give us that new life. Awaken us by your grace and by your spirit. May we ourselves grow. We beg this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. As we come to this section of Scripture, there is a lot of little songs that come into my mind. I have captioned this sermon, Eye Trouble. And my youngest daughter, Stacy, once was in a little play. And I wish I could have found the lyrics for it. I tried to find it, but it's called Eye Trouble. Eye Trouble, Eye Trouble. I've got trouble with a capital I. Me, myself, and I've got eye trouble. And in a certain sense, this speaks with regard to that little matter of eye trouble. Here, obviously, Jesus uses another analogy, the analogy of our own eyes. And then in the midst of this one, I also thought of another song, maybe a song that you might be familiar with, an old Hank Williams song that he wrote in 1947 in the back of his mom's Cadillac as he had returning from a concert. I wandered so aimless, life filled with sin. I wouldn't let my dear Savior in. Then Jesus came like a stranger in the night. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow in sight. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. We come to a section in which the obvious question that I should ask at the very beginning of this sermon to you is, how is your sight? How is your sight this morning as we come to consider the Word of God? How are your eyes? And I'm not talking about those eyes like mine right now that get fuzzy and so I have to wear glasses. Those eyes that don't see as well in the dark as they used to. But I'm talking about what Jesus is talking about, your spiritual eyes. This idea is, how clear is your sight of the living God? Who is He? How do you see Him? How do you understand Him? How clear is your sight of yourself as the Scripture would reveal who you are? How clear are you of your, clear is your perception of your own ignorance of God, of your own weakness toward Him, of your own sin? How clear is your eye with regard to the matters of this life and how you look at them? How clear is your eye concerning what you, your own heart goes after and what you love more than anything else? How clear are you, clear-sighted are you of your own personal need of a Redeemer? And how clear is your sight of the beauty and the majesty, the all-sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ? How clear is your eye? Because this is a matter of eyesight here, because there is eye trouble. As we look at this particular account, we come to the end of really a controversy that has arisen because Jesus, in His mighty power, has cast a demon out of a mute man, and the man has been able to speak. And the response to the people of that mighty supernatural act of Christ, evicting a demonic, evil, supernatural being, is that they begin to accuse Him, indeed, of being in cahoots with the devil. Some of them, not content with that, demand a sign of Him, a sign from heaven, even in the face of a supernatural work. And so we have these incredible words that Jesus gives, because in the midst of the light, men are not responding as they ought. In the midst of the manifestation of the light, men themselves are blaspheming, slandering, and slighting the Lord Jesus Christ. There is eye trouble, and Jesus is now speaking about that. And so that's what I want to deal with, and I'm going to open it up under three headings. First of all, just to begin to open this up, we have verse 33. And this is what I call an illuminating assertion. Jesus makes an assertion here at the very end. These are His final words in response to the controversy that has been raised over His mighty act. Listen to the assertion itself. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it away in a cellar nor under a basket, but on the lampstand, so that those who enter in may see the light. We've heard these words before in Luke 8:16. This idea, again, that when you light a lamp, you don't put it down in the cellar and you don't put a covering over it. You light a lamp so light fills the house so that those entering in may see where they're going. And Jesus takes this picture and He uses it again. As you may remember, in the context of Luke chapter 8, it was in the context of the sowing of the seed of the Word of God and the different responses to it. And that the problem was never with the seed. The problem is the soil itself, the nature and character of the heart. And yet Jesus speaks of that seed needs to be lifted up, that seed needs to be sown. And here again, He leaves us with a simple idea that the purpose of lighting a lamp is that the light may shine. But what is He referring to here? What is His point here? His point is that the light is shining. The reference that Jesus is making here in verse 33 to this light that has been lit, to this light that has been lifted up on a lampstand, to this light that is shedding its light abroad, is the reference to Himself. He is basically telling them that the light is shining. The light that has come into the land of darkness, the land of Galilee, according to the prophecy of Isaiah 9, that light has come into the place now of darkness, and now there is a great light. the land in which lies in the shadow of death, the light has dawned. And Jesus is declaring that I am that light. That light through his ministry, through his person, through his words and his deeds, Christ has already declared to them in verse 20 that I cast out demons by the finger of God. And if the finger of God is casting out demons, the evidence of the kingdom is present with my presence. What the magicians of Egypt had to confess with the deeds of Moses, that this is the work of God, the sons of Israel in the ministry of Jesus Christ are unwilling to confess. Unwilling to acknowledge it's the work of God and attribute it to the devil. And Jesus says the light is shining. The sun is present. He's present in his mighty acts. And you say it's the work of the devil. But it's shining in terms of the kingdom. With regard to the matter of signs, you do not see enough. But Jesus himself has been raising the dead. Jesus himself has been healing the diseased. Jesus himself has been feeding the hungry. Jesus himself has been forgiving sin. Jesus himself has been stopping the wind and the waves. Jesus himself has been declaring the kingdom and setting men free. And they want a sign. And so Jesus tells them, as we already learned, I'm the sign. I'm the sign. I'm all you need of the presence and reality of God himself and the kingdom. The reality is the light is shining. This is what Jesus is really letting them know. There's nothing hidden about my ministry. I'm not doing anything in secret. Everything has been open and in public. And so all of this has been taking place. Jesus is the light who has come into the world. Now, that's the first thing. Listen, as we come to this in terms of the application that we want to understand that Jesus is going to make, he is going to say, listen, the revelation is clear. The revelation is public. The revelation is plain. The revelation, as it was in the ministry of the time of Jesus, was consistent. And so is it today. Jesus Christ is made plain. Jesus Christ is made clear. Jesus Christ is preached as eternal Son, preached as identifying with man, preached as crucified, preached as risen, preached as reigning and ascending, preached as coming, and manifested in the work that he's doing in the lives of souls. The light is shining still. And that's the reality. That's the encouragement that we have, you see. The revelation goes out all the time. It's gone out at least from this place for 31 years. At least we try. We wish that it could go out with more of the Spirit. We wish it would go out with more fluency. We wish it could go out and with such power, indeed, under the enablement of God, that every single soul would be brought into embrace of Christ by faith. That's our desire. But the fact is, the truth is out. The truth is already being made clear. Jesus is light, and in him is life. And there is no life apart from that light. And there is no true light but Jesus Christ. So we're making it kind of simple, I'm trying, even though my notes are more complicated. Because if they're more complicated, you'd have a hard time, I think. I'm just looking at these. But here's the thing. John says the light shines in the darkness. And yet the darkness comprehends it not. And so the problem, and this is where Jesus is going to go. The problem is not the revelation. The problem is always in the reception. It's not that the truth has not been revealed. It's not that the truth has not been declared. It's not that the truth is not main and plain in terms of the person and ministry and of Jesus Christ and the gospel of the kingdom. That's not the issue. It's bright and clear. It's on the lampstand, Jesus says. And so we say, then what gives here? What is the problem? Why is it that in the midst of this plain revelation of power, of kingdom presence, of kingdom blessing, of kingdom meekness and majesty, that men are not responding? And that is where Jesus takes this picture of the lampstand and he turns to speak about the lamp of our own bodies. There is a lamp shining, but there are lamps. We carry them. We carry them in our head. He uses a physical analogy now. Now notice, and so that's what I want us to consider secondly. Listen, the point is, very simply, that the light is shining. It is shining so that all may enter into the kingdom. All right? Some people basically say, listen, Christianity is a leap into the dark. And that is absolutely wrong. Amen. Christianity is not a leap into the dark. Christianity is telling us to come out of the darkness into the light. We're in the dark already apart from Jesus Christ. We're blind apart from Christ. We have no real inner light. No man does apart from Jesus Christ. We need the outer light, which Jesus is, because that outer light is life. And so this is Christianity. Christianity is to bring us out of the domain of the darkness and transfer us to the kingdom of His blessed Son. It is that very blessing of the God who has called us out of that darkness into His marvelous light that we may proclaim the excellencies of Him who does that. And so this is a call to the light. Jesus is saying the light is shining. The light is bright. It is, and so come to it. Come out of the darkness in which you live. Let us go to the second point. And that's what I call an instructive analogy. And this is what he takes up in verse 34. Why is the light not always received? How do you explain the reception or non-reception of this light that shines before the eyes of men? It's not revelation. It's the reception of the Word of God. If I can use an analogy, the problem is that God, the gospel is an FM message that is going to minds that are AM receivers. And it's a bunch of scramble. But the problem is he doesn't use the radio analogy, because most of you scholars know there were no radios in that time. He uses something more intimate. He uses our eyeballs. He uses our physical body. The problem is that there's an eye problem, not that there's no light, but there's no sight. And he explains it with this simple physical analogy. The eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is clear or sound, your body is also full of light. And when that eye is bad, he says your body is also full of darkness. Basically, our eyes are the windows for our soul, for the rest of our body. They aren't the light themselves, but they are the organs that receive the light. They are the organs that take the outward light and bring it into the body, as he uses that natural analogy. That we may perceive where we're going, that we may know how to walk and what's going on with the rest of our body. And if our eyes are good, if we have really good eyes, then we can see far, we can see clearly, and we can walk about very well. If our eyes are bad, if they're affected by cataracts, astigmatism, glaucoma, or the multitude of eye diseases, then we find ourselves to some degree, even sometimes to a great degree, disabled. It all depends on the condition of the eye. It depends on the condition of the eye. The light shines into our lives through the eye, and the condition of the eye determines how much light we receive. Now, that's the simple physical analogy that Jesus uses, but he's not speaking in terms of our fleshly eyeballs. He's speaking something as by the very wording that he uses. He has a more significant point that he wants to make, because the very language that he uses speaks of spiritual realities, light and darkness. The idea of soundness when he speaks of the eye and when he speaks of the badness of the eye. In fact, the badness of the eye is the word poneros. It's the word evil, wicked. He's speaking in moral categories. He's speaking in issues of spiritual realms of light and darkness. And so this physical analogy has a spiritual application. And this is what he's setting before us, this very reality. Here that needs to be understood in moral terms. It is our eye condition. And when we speak of the eye, it is our comprehending and discerning faculties that he's speaking about. Our spiritual discernment. Our ability to perceive and discern things rightly in the spiritual realm, in the moral realm. He's talking about our understanding. He's talking about our minds. He's talking about our conscience. And really all of that governed by our heart. It is all a matter, again, of heart again. He's moving, in a sense, beyond the very eyeball itself to that which directs the eyeball, that which fixes its gaze, that which has all of the attraction and attention of our eyes. He's going down to the very core issue of our being itself. One has said, basically, that the eye represents, and I think this is probably a good representation of it in word, it represents our own personal moral and spiritual readiness to see the light. It speaks of our own moral readiness and preparedness to see the light. In one word, it's our attitude toward the truth, our attitude toward the light. Our attitude toward the Word of God. Our attitude concerning God as revealed in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. It is that kind of eye. Attitude affects our ability to see. Our attitude with regard to the Word, our attitude with regard to the revelation that God makes, determines our ability to receive it. Where our attention goes, where our affection goes, there we are attracted and there we spend our time. And so he's speaking of our faculties, and as he speaks of them, he's putting everything that moves us and motivates us, everything that we think about and reflect upon, this is what he's dealing with in terms of the eye. Are those faculties good or are they evil? Are they sound or are they diseased and defective? That's what he's speaking about. And so he contrasts. Notice what he does here. He contrasts them. When the eye is clear, and my Bible says that. That's what it uses in the NAS. Some versions say sound, a sound eye, a healthy eye. The word can also be single, a single eye, or a very simple eye, that is, undivided, a sincere eye, an eye without guile. And so we get this picture here that a clear or a healthy eye is a willing and eager and humble heart that is receptive to the truth of the Scriptures, that is receptive to the revelation concerning Jesus Christ. That is a clear eye. It is a clear eye that is ready to hear the truth concerning Jesus Christ, ready to respond to that truth, ready to receive that truth, and ready to walk in that truth. That's the clear eye. That's the heart that looks upon these things, the things that Jesus brings. That's a healthy and clear eye. It's a simple eye. It's undivided. It doesn't doubt. It's a heart that's sensitive and submissive to the divine revelation that Jesus brings. It's a single heart. That means that that's a heart that abhors all compromise and all lukewarmness with regard to the truth. It wants to hold on to that truth and see it clearly. It doesn't halt between two opinions. It has one mighty object, as J.C. Ryle said, the love of Christ dying for sinners. It has one mighty aim, and that is to glorify God and to do His will. And it has one mighty desire, and that is to please Him in all things and to be able to commend Him to all people. That this is a heart that is of one thing. That it desires to lay hold of Christ. This is the clear-eyed soul. And to this eye, Jesus says, notice, when your eye is clear, your whole body also will be full of light. with a clear eye, with a humble eye, with a single eye, with a submissive eye, with a teachable eye, as it were, a frame of heart and mind, then the truth, and in all of its beauty, that light comes in and illumines our own lives. It influences our own lives. It directs our own lives. And so he begins with that, but then he moves to the next receptor, and that's the bad receptor. But when it is bad, when the eye is bad, and as I said, this is a word that he uses for the devil. This is a word that he has used for that generation that he's been speaking to when he said, this is a wicked generation. It's a wicked eye. It's a wicked eye. And we really see again that having eyes to see, they don't see, and we see why. They are unable to see because they really are unwilling to. It's not a matter that the light is not brilliant enough. It isn't a matter that it's not plain enough. The matter is that they will not be satisfied with that. They're hostile to the light. You remember, we have a proverb, don't we? There is none so blind as those who will not see. And that's the reality. This is a diseased and defective eye. It speaks again of the very core of the man himself. And those with a bad eye love darkness rather than light. That's what the Gospel of John says. That's what men do. They love darkness rather than light. Such an eye, such a heart hates the light. Why? Because it would expose the evil deeds of that life, the evil deeds which the evil eye loves. An evil eye loves sin more than Christ. It loves sin more than salvation from sin. And this is the very nature, and so it won't come to the light. This is the nature of that eye. It is an eye that is hostile to the revelation of God. It's a biased eye. It's an eye, it's a heart that's been bought off and bribed by what appeals to self-interest or what promotes self-importance or self-esteem. It's already been bought off. It's an eye that has been already betrayed by its own affections toward self. It's eye trouble. It's me, myself, and I with which I am concerned. My pleasure, my passions, my ambitions, rather than it is the glory and will and pleasure of God Himself. It's a hazy eye. It's marked by kind of a spiritual glaucoma in which nothing is clear. It's an eye that's affected by the pressure of public opinion. It's an eye that will look at what the world looks at and thinks about the world as the world thinks about itself or thinks about God Himself. It is a world that is influenced by public opinion, pressured. It's under that kind of pressure, a glaucoma, where it cannot see all things rightly and it considers all things equally without realizing that there is no real light, no true light, except that which is found in God in His Word. It's a divided and distracted eye. It's a wandering eye. It's the eye that we're told about in Luke 8, that eye that is distracted by the cares and pleasures of this world. And all of the things, all of the distractions that this world offers, it's an eye that can get easily moved away by watching political news. It's an eye that can get put off by listening to talk radio. It's an eye that gets distracted by a multitude of magazines and all kinds of things rather than a focus upon the Word of God. Not that, again, you can't listen to talk radio. Not that you can't watch news channels or read magazines. But the reality is it has an effect upon us. And if the eye is evil, if the eye is wicked, it moves toward those things. It's a preoccupied eye with pleasures and the profits and possessions of this age. And the things of God, the things of heaven and earth are just not even in peripheral vision. This is the nature of that kind of eye. It is an eye that does not want to stay fixed and focused on the Lamb of glory. This is the nature of such an eye. It's an eye that itself has its own preferences. It's in a sense like the colorblind eye. Green is blue. And you can't be convinced otherwise. It has its own ideas, and it's settled in its own ideas. It won't be informed by the truth. It won't allow the truth to inform and change its views and its perceptions. This is the nature of this kind of eye. It's a prideful eye. It will set in judgment upon that light. It will judge what it says and receive what it doesn't, and reject what it doesn't like and receive what it likes. It will round it all off. This is the nature of what Jesus is talking about. It's a myopic eye. It's short-sighted. It can only see as far as its nose, as far as the physical horizon. It will not look up, and it will not see things unseen, heaven and earth. It will not consider things eternal, like eternal life and eternal judgment. And so this is the nature of what he's talking about. It's the very reception. It's not the truth itself. It's shining. It's manifested. It's clear in Christ and in his truth. But the problem is the reception ourselves, our own very hearts. They're either clear or they're bad. They're either sound or they're evil and wicked. And it is those very, it is ourselves wherein this lies. Contrasted to the clear-eyed one. This one sees no beauty and glory in Christ. Contrasted to the clear-eyed one, this one has lost, really does not even have the discernment to know what is true, what is honorable, what is pure, what is lovely, what is excellent, what is worthy of praise. This is the character. It's the character of our own souls and hearts that he's speaking about. And to live, as it were, with this bad eye is going to leave your body full of darkness, as he says at the end of verse 34. It's to live in the realm of death, the devil, and eternal destruction. It's ultimately fatal. And so he sets up that analogy. And he said, the fault is not the light. The question is your eyes, your heart. And so what does Jesus do? He makes an application. And that's where I go now in the third point, in the third and final point. Here's the application. Verses 35 to 36, Jesus concludes with this picture. What are we going to do with this? Notice the first one is in verse 35. It's a warning exhortation. It's a warning. It's a challenge. It's an exhortation. It's a call. Therefore, watch out. Some versions just say, be careful. I mean, that's true. But watch out. I like that. Watch out. Watch out, exercise a scrutiny. It's interesting. He's telling us with those eyes, he says, listen, watch out that the light in you is not darkness. Do you realize you can be enlightened with darkness? I mean, this is the reality here. This is the dangerous reality. It's sober. Jesus says, watch out. And I want you to understand that everything that Jesus says in verses 33 through 36 is very personal. All of the you and the yours are individual. Jesus is talking to each person in that crowd. Jesus, who is the revelation, the very light himself, as he speaks to them, says, what is happening to the light that goes into your eyes? What is happening to the light that comes every day into your soul? What is happening to it? And you need to be on a constant lookout. You need to exercise a strict scrutiny and self-examination. What is happening to the things that I'm hearing? I mean, here's the application. You've heard of Christ. You've heard of the way in which you ought to live. You've heard of who he is and what he's able to do. Now, have you in response to that light, just looked at it, admired it, assented to it, and yet have not received the Savior who is the very light and are walking and following him in that light? Is it that you have just simply have heard? Because Jesus is talking about not sitting in the light, because men sit around the light all the time. Preachers see people sitting around the truth all the time. Jesus had the crowds sitting around him all the time. It's one thing to sit in the truth. It's one thing to hear the truth. And they were all hearing the truth. Every single one of those people there, they were seeing the light displayed. And yet there was no right response to the light. They remained in darkness. They had a light indeed that was shining. They had, we might say, the light of the knowledge about this one who is marvelous and powerful and mighty and says wonderful words, pleasant words. But they themselves will not yield. Gracious words came from his lips, said the children of Nazareth as they heard him preach. But what did they do? They sought to throw him off the hill. The Pharisees come and watch him cast out demons. And then they sit and stay to see whether he sees, says the scriptures in Luke 5, to see whether he will heal him that they might accuse him. Their eye is not out to receive Jesus. Their eye is not out to follow Jesus. Their eye is out to resist him and refuse him. Or just to stand at arm's length from him. That is not the way we are responding to the light. It's not the way we should. Hearing about the light, sitting in the light, knowing about the light, or even like Hank Williams, singing about the light will not save you. It can still leave you in the darkness which you are apart from faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Light must come. Light must come. Because all it leaves, if it does not, is darkness. I mean, this is the thing. There is light in men. Men, you can talk to any man maybe on the street. I've seen the light, he says. Well, what is the light? Well, I went to that meditation temple over there. Well, you're in darkness still. Well, I've heard a lot about religions, and now I'm well versed about the whole panorama, the plethora of religions, and so now I understand what it means. I understand truth, knowing all of its plural expressions. You're still in the darkness. No, I've learned the light. I've been walking in kind of a religious exercise. I've engaged in religious formality. I've gone to church. I've sang the hymns. And in a sense, I must have the light. But is that life manifested by a humble faith in Christ and a walking with Him? A following in Him? Has there been, since you received the light, a step, a decisive step and movement in the service of Christ Jesus, not necessarily in terms of a professional ministry or even a church ministry, but in terms of a commitment to serve Christ as a wife, as a husband, as a man in his workplace, as a student in the edge of school place, or wherever God would put you, that this clear-eyed view that I have is an eye view that has changed my soul, transformed me from within, and has produced a life that is being changed from one image of glory into the next, into the likeness of Jesus Christ, and I'm walking with Him. You see, this is the deception of man, that he can hear about it, he can sit in it, and so oftentimes, and again, why would I speak so earnestly? I speak earnestly because I have children, and I have grandchildren, and then you have children, and you have grandchildren, and you know that they come and they can hear the truth, they can come to church with you time and time again, and your great concern for them is that the light itself would not just simply shine around them, but that very light itself would shine within them. That the light of the glory of God would shine so much that they would see their utter and necessary need of the blood and of the sacrifice and of the righteousness and holiness and fullness that is in Jesus Christ. And that they might receive that light and walk in it as new creatures. This is the concern, you see. This is the concern of the Lord Jesus Christ. He really basically says, you can just be getting all kinds of information, and all you're doing is confirming yourself in the very darkness that will damn you. We aren't blind, are we? Said the Pharisees. And Jesus says, because you say you see, you don't. You don't understand. You've not embraced me. You stand away from me. There's no standing away from Christ. What are you doing? See, with the light. This is what Jesus is concerned. He would ask, maybe in far better words, how's your sight? What is happening to the light of the gospel? What happens to the opening up of the Word of God when you see it? What happens to the Word of God when it comes into your own ear? Have you recognized what the Bible says about you apart from His grace? Have you recognized, has the truth of this light exposed the sewage of your own heart, all of its rottenness and its webs and its roaches and the recesses of all your being? Has the light so broken in upon your soul that you have been broken up to the fact that you will look someplace outside of and apart from you or anything you can do to someplace where you might find life and light? And has the light so shined upon you that you see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? Because that's what the light does. The light opens my eyes. It's not so much that the light comes to me, but that I come to the light, but it comes to me. Paul himself would say, like Hank Williams, I saw the light, but he saw it after he was knocked off down to the ground. The light intercepted him, and he saw the holiness and beauty and majesty of Jesus Christ, the revelation of God. And this is what Jesus is talking about. How is your eye? Have you perceived with your eye? Have you perceived with your heart? Have you perceived with your affections and your mind and your discernment that this Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that really for you to live is and must be always Christ and Christ alone? This is the light. What do you really think of Him? Are you like Rutherford? I cannot think enough of Him. I cannot think rightly and as well as my own heart would. Is there such of this movement of light in you, or just simply is it just shining around you, having no impact in turn the way that you think and the way you move and the way you live and what motivates you? See, this is the difference here. If you haven't received the light, you're still walking in darkness. And walking in darkness, you're going to end up in an everlasting outer darkness that is the second death. There is no life in the darkness. There is no life apart from the light that Jesus Christ is. And notice what he says. This is the blessing, dear saints. In a sense, you say, oh, get to the part about me. Get to the part about me where there's, what about this light? How do I receive it? Listen, this is why we ourselves ought to be so glad wherever the opportunity comes to us to read the Word, hear the Word, or come under the ministry of the Word, is what Jesus says in verse 36. If therefore, here's the great encouragement. Here's the great encouragement that Jesus brings. If therefore your whole body is full of light, that is because your eye is clear. Because you've been open and receptive to the truth concerning Jesus Christ, that you've taken an offered Savior. And you've taken Him for all that He is, as Savior, Redeemer, Propitiator, Appeaser, High Priest, King, and Prophet, and Lord of your life. And you've taken Him for all that He is, and you know Him for all that He is, knowing you for all that you are and need. It says, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. If you respond to that light that you've been given, Jesus says you're going to get more and more of it. More and more is going to come in. It's the open eye. It's the clear eye that receives more and more of the light, more and more of the beauty. Not a darkening of soul, but a brightening of soul, a conformity of soul, a beautifying of the soul. Let the gospel light shine in. Open the window of your soul in a certain sense, he's telling us, for more of its light to fill it. And when that takes place, when you're eagerly, humbly seeking with a single eye the Word of God and the truth concerning Jesus, not allowing it to be darkened, not allowing it to be darkened by self-centered bias or adulterated by fleshly passion or dismissed by carnal pride, or divided by personal preference or willful ignorance, then the blessed light of the gospel will enter in, fill you, influence you, spiritually and morally transform every thought, word, and deed of your soul. You yourself will become a living lighthouse in a dark world. And out of your very pores of existence and being, as this light comes in, as you allow the light to have its full measure in your soul, as you offer no resistance to it, as you bow your soul to receive it in all of its blessings, then you yourself will reflect in every pore of your existence the beauty and majesty, the meekness of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he says. This is the glorious reality. Your life will be filled with the fruit of life, which is all goodness and truth and righteousness, a life that is learning what is pleasing to the Lord, a life that doesn't participate in the deeds of darkness, but by its own holiness exposes it. A life that is different, a life that is changed, a life that is glorious, a life that really is lit up. As the proverb says, your way will be like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. As Jesus says in Matthew 14, your righteousness will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. That is what is promised. This is what he wants. He wants the light to shine in. We ourselves to be receptive to it. And those who are receptive, it will be manifested. The light that is shining will be manifested as shining in the lives of those who receive it. The light that is manifested will have no manifestation out of those souls whose body is filled with darkness because they've resisted the truth. Beloved, we ought to be lovers of the truth. We ought to be receivers of that truth. Jesus says, I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. The mission of the gospelizers, the mission of Paul, was to open eyes, he said, to open eyes so that they may themselves turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God. What if you look and say, you know what? I see no light. I see no glory in Christ. I see just simply another religion, another man, another founder, or those kinds of things. I don't see that glory that you're talking about. Well, let me tell you, the only way of real and true recovery is to go to the God who gives the light. Amen. In 2 Corinthians 4:6, Paul says, God, the God who said, light shall shine out of darkness. The God who by his own creative fiat and will brought light out of the darkness, made the light to shine in the midst of the darkness. He says, that is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. What do I need? I need a new creation. I need the work of God causing the light of his Son to penetrate and to come, as it were, out of the darkness of my own heart and soul, that I might see his beauty in the face of Christ. This is the difference between eternal life and eternal death, that we see glory. We see God's glory in the face of Christ. Beloved, set your eyes. Would you see light and life and have it? Then set your eyes upon Jesus. Look at him. Stay fixed upon him. Look at him until you see God's glory in him. Look at him until you see your salvation in him. Look at him until you see your pardon and your peace in him. Look at him until you see life in him. Look at him until the light breaks upon the walls of your soul and you say, there is no one like him. And him alone will I live for and die for. May God open our eyes. We need his light. We can go. We can go like Bartimaeus. What do you want? Jesus says, I want to see, said Bartimaeus. If you want to see, he'll open your eyes. If you ask him, he'll give you the blessing that light might enter in. and that you might walk in the glory and beauty of holiness and likeness to Jesus Christ. You will be able to say like old Simeon, as he embraced Christ in his arms, "Mine eyes have seen your salvation." May God give us the grace to say that's what we've seen. And I trust that many of us, most of us here, would say we have seen his glory. Oh Lord, allow our eyes, remove the cataracts, remove the glaucoma, the astigmatism, remove those defects of our own eyes, which seem to kind of grow if we don't deal with them. Lord, let us take care of it. Remove the cataracts with repentance. Wash the glorious solution of saving grace and the cleansing blood of Christ over our souls and call upon him and seek him, and he'll give us light and life. Our Father in heaven, Father, we thank you for the earnestness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that in him is light, and out of that light is our life. And that, Father, there is no other light. Father, there's none in us except what you yourself implant and give to us by your grace, through your Spirit, revealing your Son who reveals your glory and salvation. Oh, Father, will you bless this congregation? Will you bless every soul here, not with an eye that is evil or bad or unsound or diseased or defective? Oh God, will you call the light and draw it out of the darkness of souls? Will you shine the gospel light into souls? Lord God, that there would be gospel trust, gospel living in our lives. Father, thank you. Thank you for your willingness to continue to shine the light. Thank you, Lord God, for giving us the ability to receive that light and to grow in it. May you have all the glory as we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.